We want to turn God's Word tonight to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32. Let's hear the Word of God. Verse number 7. Remember the days of old, consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee, thy elders, and they will tell thee. When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land and in the waste, howling wilderness. He led him about, he instructed him, he kept him as the apple of his eye. As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings, so the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. He was made to ride on the high places of the earth, that he might eat of the increase of the fields, and he made him to suck honey out of the rock and oil out of the flinty rock, butter of kine and milk of sheep, with fat of lambs and rams of the breed of Bashan, and goats with the fat of kidneys of wheat, and thou didst drink the pure blood of the grape. But Jehesharon waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxing fat, thou art grown thick, thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God, which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods, with abominations provoked they him to anger. They sacrificed unto devils, not to God, to gods whom they knew not, to new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not. Of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful, and hast forgotten God that formed thee. And when the Lord saw it, he abhorred them, because of the provoking of his sons and of his daughters. And he said, I will hide my face from them, I will see what their end shall be, for they are a very froward generation, children in whom there is no faith. They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities, and I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation, for a fire is kindled in my anger, and shall burn on to the lowest hill, and shall consume the earth with her increase, and set on fire the foundations of the mountains. I will heap mischiefs upon them. I will spend mine arrows upon them. They shall be burnt with hunger, and devoured with burning heat, and with bitter destruction. I will also send the teeth of beasts upon them with the poison of serpents of the dust. The sword without and terror within shall destroy both the young man and the virgin, the suckling also along with a man of grey hairs. I said I would scatter them into corners. I would make them the remembrance of them to cease from among men. Were it not that I feared the wrath of the enemy, lest their adversaries should behave themselves strangely, unless they should say, our hand is high, and the Lord hath not done all this. For they are a nation void of counsel, neither is there any understanding in them. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee for the solemn reading of thy word, and we are struck, Lord, with God's hatred of sin, of how he abhors the sins of men and women. And we're also struck with the consequences of sin. And we pray, Lord, tonight in this gathering, if there are those who are sitting in their sin, that thou will reveal to them very clearly, God hates their sin. God will punish their sin. But we rejoice, we can say, for God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Lord, may sinners believe in Christ tonight. Oh, Lord, move in this meeting, move online, wherever people are watching. Don't allow them to continue in their sin, their lost estate toward hell. But Lord, this night, we pray that sinners will be drawn to Christ. Empty me of self and sin, I pray, and fill me with thy Spirit. Give me help in the preaching of thy word for the glory of thy name. For it's in Jesus' name we ask these things, for his glory alone. Amen. During the Second World War, there was a great conscription for young men and even at times for ladies to come and join into the armed forces. There was a great advertising campaign that would encourage people to come. Even today, people still enlist in the armies of this world. What is it that motivates many to join in armed forces, knowing that they're going to go into conflict and knowing that they're going to go into battle? Well, among the various reasons for signing up or enlisting, this reason must be preeminent, that in the end, they would have freedom and peace and defend their country, keeping it at freedom and peace. People joining the army know that there's going to be a long road ahead. There's going to be challenges, there's going to be threats, there's going to be a hard path, but it will be worth it in the end. And that was the focus during that period of the Second World War, ensuring that there would be liberty for the nation in which we sit tonight, that there would be liberty for that nation, religious freedom, political freedom, social freedom, to be able to make our own choices. In a speech given at Mansion House on the 10th of November 1942, the Prime Minister, Winston Churchill, said, "In the last war," that was the First World War, "we were uphill almost to the end. We met with continual disappointments and with disasters far more bloody than anything we've experienced so far in this war. But in the end, all oppositions fell together and our foes submitted themselves to our will." His goal was that in the end, there would be freedom. And he went on to say this, "I have never promised anything but blood, tears, toil and sweat. But in the end, we will win." As I consider that phrase, "in the end," I'm reminded that we have a limited time upon this earth, and that your days and my days will come to an end. And no matter how long those days are, no matter should you live to the age of 100 or 105, should you have that blessing of particularly long life, or should you have a short life upon this earth, all life is short compared to eternity. The Bible talks about life as water spilled on the ground. It talks about it as the grass that is there today and cut down tomorrow, as vapour that appeareth for a little while. And because our lives are so short, it's profitable that each one of us stops tonight and considers the end of our days. And I want us to think about that phrase tonight, "in the end." It's taken from verse number 29, "Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end." And I want us to think about the end of our days. How will it be for you in the end? Now, let's look at the context of this phrase, because the context is the song of Moses. This chapter is a song. Moses has called the people all before him. Moses knows he's going to die. He knows he's going to climb up that mountain, and he's going to pass into the presence of the Lord. And Moses calls the children of Israel before him to give them his final words. Look at verse 1. "Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth." This is language which shows that Moses wants everybody to listen and to hear. Remember, people may refuse to listen to the word of God. People may object to the preaching of the word of God. But this word has been given that man might hear and that man might know. It's necessary that all will hear the word of God. And therefore, we ought to preach it. We ought to preach it publicly in our churches, in the streets of our towns. Never be ashamed to give someone a gospel tract. Never be ashamed to put a verse of scripture on your Facebook page or whatever social media account that you have. Never be ashamed to give someone a Bible or an invitation to a gospel meeting, because you are essentially doing what Moses was doing at this moment. You're calling people to listen. Listen to the gospel, sharing the truth with those whom you will reach. Verse 2 says, "My doctrine..." The word doctrine means teaching. "My doctrine shall drop as the rain, and my speech shall distill as the dew, and the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass." You see, Moses was not going to speak to people. He was going to teach through the words that he spoke. And as I considered this, there was a challenge in my heart. We who are saved are continually teaching others by our words and by our actions. You mightn't think of yourself as a teacher, but if you're saved and people know that, you are teaching. You're teaching others what you think about the Lord. You're teaching others the esteem with which you hold the Lord. You're teaching others about what God expects of his people, because they'll assume that you're living in a way that God is pleased with. We need to be careful what we say. Moses wanted to teach the people. Moses wanted to encourage the people. Sometimes our speech is full of everything but the Lord. Sometimes our speech is so full of ingratitude that we teach that the Lord is not worthy of our praise because we never praise him. Moses wanted his words to be like the rain, the dew, and the small rain. What is that signifying? Well, his desire was that as people heard his words, there would be growth in their lives. What a challenge. Christian, when someone leaves your presence, have your words resulted in growth and edification in that person? Or have they caused hurt or a hindrance in their lives? What a challenge. May God put a guard over our mouths, and may we use our mouths wisely as Moses did, to teach in a way that will encourage growth in God's people. Verse 3, because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God. And this is how his speech was going to promote growth in the hearers. Because he was going to talk about God. And it is a view of God, and essentially of the Lord Jesus Christ, that will cause us to grow, that will encourage us in our walk with God. There is no sweeter theme for the Christian, because a view of Christ will satisfy their soul. And that is why God's people ought to come to gospel meetings. An immature response is, I'm saved already. I don't need to go to a gospel meeting. Christian, you need to go. And keep going, because you need to be continually reminded of what Christ has done for you. You need to hear about the work of Christ, the love of Christ, the tears of Christ, the shedding of the blood of Christ, the glorious resurrection of his name, because only that in itself will give you true satisfaction within your soul. When we speak of the Lord, it's a means of encouraging each other, of leading, of even rebuking, because as we speak of the beauty and the holiness of Christ, the Holy Spirit reveals to us the things that are not right in our lives. So therefore, as we preach, Christ will be corrected in our lives and will be reminded of what we owe him. Now, there was much he could have said about the Lord. Indeed, Moses did say much about the Lord. He is the author of the first 5 books of the Bible. But in this particular instance, when he had the congregation in front of him, and when he had the children of Israel in front of him, he was led by the Spirit of God to reveal 7 things about God. And those are found in verse number 4. Look at the 7 descriptions he gives of the Lord. He is the rock. The rock. Now let's go no further. What does that mean? The word means a refuge. And the idea is a pictorial presentation of Christ as the rock. And we can hide ourselves in the rock, and there's safety in the rock. And really, we are hidden in Christ, who has borne the punishment for our sin. He has already borne the wrath of God, so we don't have to anymore. So he is our rock in that he protects us, but he's also our rock in that he is our solid foundation. Next, it says his work is perfect. That means without blemish and undefiled. Everything that God does is perfect. Everything that God does is perfect. His work of salvation is perfect. His giving of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that was a perfect gift. It was a perfect work. He lived a perfect life. He died that atoning death that brought a perfect salvation for us all. And praise God, tonight we are not depending upon our work or our efforts. Those of us who are saved are depending upon the finished work of Christ that we know the Father has accepted because he raised him from the dead on the 3rd day. All his ways are judgment. That means he is right in all his dealings with man. By his wisdom, by his wise judgments, he ordains the steps of his people. Isn't it good to know you can place yourself in the hands of God? Say, ask for God, his way is perfect. And say, Lord, you know what I'm going through today. You know before I even know. And Lord, not only do you know what I'm going through today, you have provided what I need today. There's grace sufficient for this hour. And that's how God leads us through his word. All his ways are judgment. They're according to his wisdom. And when, I'm going to say to you, when you do not know what God is doing in your life, trust him. Trust him. We won't always know. We might never know this side of eternity. What I do now, thou knowest not. But the Lord said, thou shalt know hereafter. And therefore, perhaps tonight you're confused. Perhaps you're not sure what the Lord is doing. Keep trusting him, because his ways are judgment. He is a God of truth, is the fourth statement in this verse. And that word truth is a wonderful word because it means firmness, stability, and security. And I'll tell you, if you're depending upon the word of God, there's stability in your life. If you're living by the word of God, there is that security because you're not going out into Bypath Meadow. You're not going out into the things of the world. You're walking within the ways of the word of God. You're stable. Why do some Christians become unstable? Why are they here one day and away the next? Why are they on fire one day and then the next they're not interested? Why? Well, it's all to do with your relationship with the Word of God. And if you're walking in the Word of God, you'll not be deceived by every doctrine because you'll know the truth. You'll not be easily led astray because you'll know the dangers of that, but rather you'll be resting and rejoicing in the one who is your God and Savior. Fifthly, he is without iniquity. That means he is righteous and pure. He is just. That means he is lawful. Nothing he does goes against his word. He is right, is the final statement. Right is he. The word means straight. Straight. There is no crookedness in the ways of God or in the person of God. And I'll tell you this. Do you see when a man or a woman, a boy or girl is saved and walking with the Lord? They're straight. They're not crooked. They're not awkward. They're not thrown or twisted. When you're walking with God, fully surrendered, you'll be straight, keeping in line with the word of God, unlike your Savior. Now, not only was this revelation in Moses' song about God, but he then goes on to speak about the people of Israel. And it's not a wonderful picture. He gives them their history. And as he looks back, he doesn't just give the highlights, but he gives the honest account. And whenever you read the history of the children of Israel, especially in those wilderness years, where they walk with God for a little while, and then they get afraid, and then they doubt it, and they fell away, and then the Lord rebuked them, and then they come back, and that cycle goes on and on and on throughout the whole of the Old Testament, for that matter. Do we not see ourselves? Do we not see that sometimes we're so firm in our faith and so going on with the Lord, and then other times we have to be rebuked and chastened and brought back to God? Consider these verses, verse number 5. They have corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the spot of his children. They are a perverse and crooked generation. Do ye thus requite the Lord, O foolish people, unwise? Is not he thy father that hath bought thee? Hath he not made thee and established thee? Verse 15, but Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxing fat. Thou art grown thick. Thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God, which made him lightly esteemed the God or the rock of his salvation. They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods. With abominations, they provoked him to anger. They sacrificed on the devils, not to God. To gods whom they knew not, to new gods that came up. Look at verse number 28. For they are a nation void of counsel, neither is their understanding in him. The part of their lack of understanding is highlighted in verse number 29. It's their failure to understand and consider how they stand before God, and even the fact that they will stand before him. Look at what it says. It says, oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. They were foolish, they failed to understand, and they failed to consider what was going to happen on the day they had to stand before God. Can that be said of you? Is there a man in this meeting tonight, and the Lord said, oh, that he was wise. Oh, that he understood this, that he would consider his latter end. Oh, that she was wise. Oh, that she understood this, that she would consider her latter end. Have you ever done that? Have you ever taken time to consider your latter end? Where you will be in eternity, the moment the breath is taken from your body. Therefore, the most basic of activities, there's going to be planning. For the most basic of activities, you think ahead what might happen and you arrange yourself accordingly. But friend, what about eternity? We've thought about the context of the phrase. Let us think about the lessons from the phrase, the end. First of all, there will be an end. There is a burden in the heart of Moses for his fellow nationals. He knows he's not going to be here very much longer, but he wants them to be wise. And especially in this regard, they consider their latter end. Ecclesiastes said, to everything there is a season, and to every purpose under the heaven, a time to be born and a time to die. Now, the very fact you're sitting here tonight means your time to be born has passed. And your time to die is ahead. And you're between those two times that God has ordained. That none can change, that none can move those times. You're somewhere in between birth and death. And for some, you may have half your life lived. For some, you may have decades ahead of you. And for some, you may just have a few hours left. Arthur Stace was an Australian born in the 1800s. As a teenager, he grew up as an alcoholic in Sydney, Australia, until he was converted at a gospel mission at the age of 45. Most people had given up hope that he would ever make anything of his life or that even the Lord could step in. Shortly after attending that mission and getting saved, and at the age of 45, he went to a meeting with a desire to learn more about the Lord Jesus Christ. The minister that night preached words like this: eternity, eternity. I wish that I could sound or shout that word to everyone in the streets of Sydney. You've got to meet it. Where will you spend eternity? Many years later, in an interview, Stace said, eternity went ringing through my brain, and suddenly I began crying, and I felt a powerful call from the Lord to write the word eternity. This man was illiterate. He could hardly write his own name legibly. Yet when he sat down with a piece of chalk at the side of the road, he wrote the word eternity. It came out smoothly. He said, I couldn't understand it, how this has happened. I still don't understand it. But several mornings a week for the next 35 years, he got up at 4 a.m. and he went through the streets of Sydney, and he chalked the word eternity on footpaths, on the doorsteps of railway station entrances, and anywhere else he could think of. And it's estimated that over the next 35 years, he wrote the word eternity over 500,000 times. Whenever Australia entered into the year 2000, the word eternity was emblazoned upon Sydney Harbour Bridge. Such was the notoriety of that word connected with that city over the years. Arthur Stace died in 1967. When his obituary appeared in the newspaper and it was revealed who Mr. Eternity was, People started to write into the newspaper. And they started to say, I'm a Christian today. And I've been saved by the grace of God. And it all started one day when I was walking in the streets of Sydney and I was looked down at the pavement and I read the word eternity. And for many people who will be in heaven whom we shall meet, the Lord started a work in their hearts the moment they read that word inscribed on the streets of Sydney. Have you stopped to consider eternity? You have many plans for your life, but have you stopped to think about eternity? You see, the lessons are there will be an end. Secondly, we do not know when it will be. Remember the verse, thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. A Bible commentator wrote these words. Take me to the most educated person on this planet, and he may be able to answer some of the most advanced and difficult questions that could be put to him. But he cannot tell me when the Lord has appointed for his death. And therefore, that ought to do two things. First of all, ought to humble you. It ought to humble you because you do not know that. And secondly, it ought to spur you to make sure you're ready to die. How many times have we stood at wake houses and at funerals and the words have been uttered from our lips, I didn't expect this. Came as a shock. So sudden. On the passing of a friend or a relative. You see, we're a people who live with the assumption we're going to keep on living. The fact is we're unsure of our death, and therefore that should cause us to be wise and consider where we'll be in eternity. Can I say also in the lessons we can learn from this statement that there are things which will be of absolutely no benefit to you in the end. Dear friend, there's things that will be of no benefit to you. Now, they may benefit you in life. And in themselves, there's nothing sinful. But there'll be no benefit to you in the end. We think of one that has no benefit, neither life, death, or eternity. And that's a false teaching. And this world is rife with false teaching. There are cults. There are false religions. There are people who have tried to manipulate Christianity to fit with their warped idea of who God should be and what fairness and truth and justice is. Here's what Jeremiah said under the power of the Spirit of God. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so. And what will you do in the end thereof? Friend, if you're following after false teaching, what are you going to do in the end when you stand before God? If you're watching tonight and you're caught up in some false religion, or you're caught up in some cult tonight, what are you going to do in the end, having given your life to that? Devoted your time and your heart to that which is false. False teaching will be of no benefit to you in the end. Possessions will be of no benefit to you in the end. I mentioned this morning, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And some people, you ask them, how are you doing? How are things? And they'll say, oh, I'm doing well financially. And they want to talk about the car they have, and they want to talk about the house they have, and even about their money or their business. And God can bless, and there's nothing wrong with those things in and of themselves. But if that's where their confidence is, and their peace and their assurance, it's going to be taken away from them. Your possessions will not benefit you anything in eternity. Let me sum it up this way. Anything other than the way God has provided will not benefit you in eternity. In fact, it will be a means of damning your soul. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. Why are there people tonight in this world running after sin, running after immorality, running after everything that's against God and against his word, and trying to be satisfied in? Because it seems right to them. It seems profitable to them. But the judgment is not what is profitable to man, it is what is right before God. Don't base your eternity on what feels good or what you assume is right. Get to the Word of God, see what God declares, and you make sure that you fit in with what God is telling you to do. Praise God, there is a hope that is eternal. that will keep you safe in the end. The psalmist said, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." And that makes a difference in eternity. Because if Christ is with you in life, he'll be with you in eternity. And the only way you can say, "I am his and he is mine," is that moment you come to the Lord Jesus Christ as a sinner and ask him to cleanse you from your sin. Ask him to forgive that sin and bring you into the family and the fold of God. Paul was able to say these words to Timothy, looking at the time of his death, "I am now ready. I'm ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing." This is the hope that David had. God is with me. This is the hope that Paul had. I am now ready. Why? Because we were trusting in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Messiah whom God had promised, and the blood that he shed, and the perfect sacrifice that every other sacrifice pointed forward to. Praise God for those who are able to say tonight, "I'm ready. I'm ready. I don't know when I will go, but I'm ready." We thought about the context of the phrase, we thought about the lessons, and finally, let us think about your response. Friend, how will you respond tonight? There is an end. We do not know when it will be. There are things that are of no benefit, but praise God, there is a hope that is eternal when you're trusting in Christ. What will your response be? Do you know that Christ himself looked toward the end of his earthly life? He considered that end. We read in Hebrews 12:2, looking on to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. You see, he looked ahead that after he died and after he rose again to that time whenever he would bring his ransomed home. And at the end of time, oh, what joy there will be in glory when all the redeemed of the ages, for whom Christ has died, will be gathered in, singing the songs of the redeemed. Let me ask you a question. How will your end be? How will it be for you in the end? I mentioned at the start, those soldiers were conscripted and joined up because they hoped that in the end there would be freedom. Will there be glorious freedom for you in the end? When the bondage of this life falls away as you enter into the presence of the Lord. When you die, will it be into the presence of Christ or into the bottomless pit of hell? The moment you die, will you hear the heavenly chorus singing, "Worthy is the Lamb"? Or will it be the beginning of the cries of the damned, the weeping, the wailing, the gnashing of teeth? Only you can tell. Only you can tell me how it will be for you in the end. Only you know your heart before God tonight. For those who are saved and have repented of their sin, for those who are Christ's, they know heaven is home. And the sting of death has been removed. They can look at death tonight as a door through which they will pass that leads from time to eternity, a step that they have to take that leaves behind the cares of life to enter into the joy of the Lord. Dear Christian, heaven is a breath away. Heaven is a heartbeat away. It'll be absent from the body and present with the Lord. But I say to you, dear sinner, you remember this. As true and as much comfort as this truth brings, that heaven is just a heartbeat away, heaven is just a breath away, you remember, for you, hell is just a breath away for you. Hell is just a heartbeat away for you, and it's only the mercy of God that finds you alive and in this place tonight under the preaching of the gospel. Our sister sang, Our sins are many, but his mercy is more. And I point you to the mercy of God tonight, that will receive the sinner, cleanse them, and ensure that in the end, it will be far better. Because you're with Christ, are you saved tonight? Are you ready, should the Lord come, or should the Lord call you? Oh, friend, if not, close in with Christ. These are solemn matters. Don't put it off until tomorrow. But consider eternity.